I love that verse where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine grower who removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. He goes on to say that we are the branches, and Christ is the vine, and that with Christ we can accomplish all things. Without Christ we can accomplish nothing. But at that verse, he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. I don't think Christ spoke that accidentally. I think that it was on purpose. Christ was saying, this is how God works within me. This is how, as fully God and fully human, this is how I work in the world. If a branch is there that bears no fruit, why am I carrying it around? Why am I bothering with it? Just remove it. So I think it becomes sort of an indication for how we are to live our lives as well, how we are to apply our spirituality to the everyday living out of our lives, the impact of being a Christian upon who we are and how we live out our lives and how we interact with the world and how the world interacts with us. That Christ is saying, you also are carrying around branches that bear no fruit. And he's saying, just as God removes the branches that bear no fruit, so as Christian disciples, so should we. We should remove those branches that bear no fruit whatsoever. It's a part of our growth as disciples, a part of who we are, a part of the way in which we interact with the world, a way in which we grow in our spirituality and in our love of God by removing the branches that bear no fruit. The first branch, not that I'm saying these in order of priority, but the first branch that I would hope that we could remove or at least prune back really hard would be the branch of worry. Worry is just such a negative thing. It just consumes us. And if we're not worried about one thing, we're worried about 10 other things. Worry, worry, worry. And you know, what are we worried about? We're a child of God. And just that song says, no matter the bruises and the scars, no matter how messed up we make our lives, we are made clean by the cross. The cross has made us whole, not our efforts. What are we worried about? You know, I'm sure all of you know that this past week from Thursday, Renee and I were at Lake Tahoe. I was there for a conference, and then Renee was there not attending a conference. She was there sort of rejoicing and relaxing and everything else. Sorry. She's like, you got that right. But we got there a few days early, and so Renee had planned ahead. You know, Renee's this wonderful planner, so she had planned ahead and planned all these excursions. So one day she said, I planned us another excursion. She said, we're going ATVing in the high desert. It's like, okay. She knew that my son had several ATVs, and we would go up in these old logging roads up in the mountains above Marietta, which is not very far, up in Cleveland and all that area, and we used to ride the Polaris, the two-seater ATV, and so when she was on this website, she saw that they had two-seater Polarises, and they would take you on a guided tour through the high desert and all this stuff. And she said, well, we know how to do that. We can do that. And so I said, yes, that would be fascinating. I would love to do that because I love to ride in ATVs, and I love to do that, either two-seaters or one-seaters or whatever. But I was thinking, yes, but I'm only used to doing that in South Carolina on these little logging roads, and they get pretty rough and pretty weird and all this stuff. But at the same time, I was going, high desert in Nevada, I'm not sure. And so as it got closer to doing it, I started worrying. Oh, wow. Worry, worry, worry. I was thinking, yeah, we're going to get up there, and it's going to be too complicated, and I'm not going to know how to do it, and I'm going to make a fool of myself, like I haven't done that before. And so, you know, I was thinking, oh, my goodness, and this is going to be terrible, and they're probably going to say, you know, y'all really just need to sit on the side and not do this and everything. So, but I didn't mention any of those worries to Renee. I was just happy, because I was excited about doing it, but I was worried at the same time. So, yeah, sorry. So then we got out there, and of course we're there, and we get this marvelous place, and it is high desert. It's amazing, all these boulders and mountains, and then just sand and scrub brushes and all this stuff, and rattlesnakes. The rattlesnakes were already out, go figure. And so then we're out there, and so we're walking into this place where they have the ATVs and the guides there, and then up walks this couple. They look very fit, very, very fit. They're from California. They look just like you would imagine very fit people from California would look like. Young, and they're like late 20s, and they're like, tow, 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 tow. And I'm standing there, and I said, oh, dear. You know, that's when my worries started going up anymore. And he started talking to the guide about the fact he wanted to buy a Polaris and all this. And I was like, okay, whatever. And so then I was thinking, they're looking at us, and, you know, I've got just a little bit of gray hair, you know. And so I was thinking, they're probably going, oh, man, we got to go on this thing. It was just the two couples with the guide. And I was thinking, they're probably going, oh, no, we got this old couple here from South Carolina. They don't know what they're doing and everything else. So I was like, oh, good grief. And so the couple from California was very nice and everything. And the guide was nice. And he said, you know, one thing I want you to do is try to keep up. And I knew he was talking to us, not to the young California couple. And so just try to keep up. I was going, okay, we'll try to keep up. And so then we get on there. And of course, it was just like the one I rode on the logging trails up in Cleveland, up in the mountains on the logging roads. And I was thinking, well, I can do this. And so then we started going, and the desert there is very rough and up and down and up and down and dusty. And we had scarves and goggles and all this sort of stuff. And I started having a blast. It was fun, and it was just like riding my son's Polaris. And so I was going and going, and then I realized I kept having to put on my brakes for the guide who was in front of us. He wasn't going fast enough, and I was sort of like, speed up, speed up. And then I realized the reason, this is sweet, but the reason that he was not going fast enough was he kept waiting for the California couple. They were lagging behind. Now that's, I'm not being mean. They were really sweet people. Or maybe I'm being mean. I don't know. Anyway. So, but we kept going, going. And then he realized that he didn't have to worry about us. So then we started doing really crazy things out there in the desert and going up these big sand hills. And he would say, just floor it and keep going, because if you stop, you're stuck. And so I would floor that thing, go up those sand hills. And it was a riot. It was so much fun. And I was thinking, that's the trouble with worry. Worry takes away a lot of the joy and anticipation of things. Worry takes you into that negative place. Worry doesn't really accomplish anything. It just makes life appear negative and harmful and some sort of burden that we have to carry with us. I believe Christ would say, remove that branch. That branch has nothing to do with me. I also think that fear is one of those branches that we need to remove as well. Fear, you've heard me tell you before, and as the Bible is filled with that, Old Testament and New Testament, God saying, do not be afraid. God is in control. God is our God. Do not be afraid. Have no fear. Peace be with you. And yet we are consumed with fear. We're consumed with that. You know, I've worked under 6 bishops and 8 district superintendents, soon to be 9 district superintendents. And most of those district superintendents have more or less told us, steady as she goes, keep the ship upright, don't rock the boat too much, you know, let's just go this way and everything else. But I had one district superintendent, it was brand new, came to the lower part of the state, came in the first meeting he made with all the district ministers, he said, go out there and have fun and shake things up. And I always remember him saying that, because I think that's what God expects. God doesn't say, please maintain the church. That's not what God wants. God wants us to make a difference, to make a difference in the world. And yes, that can be fearful at times. It can be fearful. It's safer to maintain. But God says, I didn't send Christ to die a death on the cross. I didn't raise Christ from the dead so that we can maintain everything and be safe as a church. That's not what the church is. That's not what the church does. That's not what we do as Christians. But we have to prune that branch of fear away from our lives and away from how we interact with the world as the church as well. Also, the branch of guilt. Don't you love guilt? Now, guilt can be good sometimes, because when I do bad things, then I feel guilty, and then I fall on my knees and I pray to God. I mean, I always bring my guilt to God, because that's the best thing to do with guilt. Bring it to God, and God will direct and guide how you should make reparations or what you should do with it. But first, bring it to God and say, yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I'm being convicted of it. But then the trouble is, we tend to carry our guilt. We tend to have that branch, and it tends to be a pretty healthy branch growing there, except that it's bearing no fruit whatsoever. And so guilt becomes this all-consuming thing. My mother died after a rather short illness that was just all of a sudden diagnosed. And the week before she died, the doctors, she was at St. Francis downtown, and she was there, and the doctors were confused as to what was happening and why she was having such a hard time during that week. And the doctors were, we kept, you know, talking to them, and they kept talking to us, and they were just sort of like scratching their head, and we didn't know what was going on. And we really thought this was a temporary setback and that she would come back from it. And then all of a sudden she died that same week. And of course, I was consumed with guilt. I think that happens a lot when a loved one dies. You begin to say, oh, I should have been with them 24/7 that week. I should have stayed there and not done anything else. I should not have worked. I should have been there. I shouldn't have done anything else in my life except be there, because these were the last 7 days of her life. And then I began to realize, but I didn't know that she was going to die that week. And if I'd been there, she probably would have said, what are you doing here all the time? And after a while, you begin to realize that guilt is just a lot of part of the human condition. We feel guilty for not doing enough. We feel guilty for doing the wrong thing. We feel guilty for this. We feel guilty for that. We feel guilty for so many different things. And unless it's something that you need to correct with God, I would say try to remove that branch as well, because our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. It doesn't mean that we have to keep feeling guilty. We are made whole. We are made at one with God. We're not at one with God unless we're pure and holy through Jesus Christ. And so to carry our guilt to God and say, I know I'm pure and holy. I know I'm at one with you, but I'm so guilty. I think God would say, okay, let's remove that branch so that you can enjoy and understand being at one with me, at one with who I am, and at one with the love and the peace and the mercy and the grace of God. I think also we need to remove the branch of trying to do everything at once. We have a lot of things to take care of, and we want to make sure we take it all at once. We want to make sure we get it done, and so we decide everything has to be done at once, and we must chop, 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 get it done, get it done, get it done. And so we're busy, 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 busy. And I don't think God intends for us to do that, not with our Christianity, not with our discipleship, nor in the way in which we live out our lives. My mother used to have pet sayings, very favorite sayings, and, you know, moms have a way of drilling it in your head so that you carry it with you the rest of your life. And if we ever were carrying a bunch of stuff, have you ever thought when you get at the trunk of your car and you're thinking, I need to bring this in, and you say, I need to bring this in, this in, and this in, and I'll take this and this and this and this and that and the other, and you end up with this load of stuff. And if mother saw us, she'd say, lazy man's load. And you'd go, what? She'd say, you can make that in 3 trips. You don't have to bring it all in 1 trip. You're being lazy by thinking, I'll make it in 1 trip. And I'll do it all at 1 time, and then it'll be all over. She said, divide it up. You're being lazy by trying to get it all done at once. And I think that rule, even though I used to hate to hear her say that, lazy man's load, I still think that's very appropriate. Why are we trying to do everything at once when we can divide it up and do a much better job of it and realize if God wants us to do something, God will also not only give us the resources to do it, the energy to do it, but also God will give us the time to do it as well. And that's what God wants us to do. I think also we need to remove the branch of helplessness. I hate feeling helpless in the face of things. I hate feeling helpless in the face of events in the world. We know the power of prayer. We understand prayer changes things. We have faith in God. And yet one branch that we carry around with us is that feeling of helplessness. We say, well, what can I do? How can I make a difference? What difference does it make if I do this or that or the other? We feel helpless so many times over our situations in the world and how we interact with the world. And then we begin to feel like we are not only helpless, but also useless. What a terrible thing. Do you think God wants us to feel helpless and useless? We are children of God. We are children of the one who created all things, who called all things into being, the God who gives redemption and salvation to us through Jesus Christ. How are we ever to feel helpless? How are we ever to feel hopeless? How are we ever to feel useless to God? All we have to do when we're feeling useless is to go to God in prayer and to know that God cherishes our prayers, that God listens to our prayers, and that God acts upon our prayers as well. So you're going to the source of all things, the source of all life, the source of all power, and making your request known to God. And this passage, Jesus says, ask. And he says, God will do everything. God will be there and God will accomplish everything according to God's will. But that certainly our requests are made to God. Certainly our requests make a difference. And so we are to do that as well. Come before God, to bring our prayers to God, and then to act upon the ways in which God would have us to act. God will not leave us feeling helpless and useless. God will say, prune away that branch as well. You don't need to have that. You are more powerful than you can ever, ever imagine. More powerful than you could ever, ever know. I think probably one of the worst branches that we can carry around is our inactive spirituality. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because if you're here, you're interested in your spirituality. You're interested in growing as a disciple of God. But at the same time, we realize that can become something that happens to us in our lives. We get into ruts and routines. We get into the demands of the world. We get into all these other things. And our spirituality, that great, wonderful resource that is there, that spirituality becomes an untapped resource for us. I love how Christ puts it here in this verse. My Father, in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Greek there is a little vague. It can mean become my disciples or be my disciples. Become or be. Either way, it's almost like you become because you are. You are, and therefore you're becoming. Be my disciples. Become my disciples. When we claim that, when we say, yes, I am a disciple of God, or yes, I wish to be a disciple of God, when we claim that, then also God says, make sure you're becoming my disciple as well, each and every day, that we're showing the emphasis on becoming a disciple. This day, Lord, I want to make sure I'm not just being a disciple, that I'm becoming a disciple, that I'm going forth in ways that will change the world because I've removed that branch of inactive, ineffectual, indifferent spirituality. That is no longer a part of who I am. I want to grow and I want to bear fruit. You know, that's the whole purpose of Jesus saying, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The Father is the vine growing. The whole purpose of all that, pruning the branches, removing the branches, the whole purpose is to bear fruit. To bear fruit. To bear the fruit that God would ask of us as Christians, as His children, as those who bear the name of Christ out in the world, not to be inert, but to bear fruit and to make a difference and to change our world forever, to show indeed that we are fruit-bearing branches on the vine that is Jesus Christ. Let us pray.